upset by that, but I was absolutely amazed by everything that everybody wanted to do. But at the same time, I had to ask Jennifer, I said, do these people think I'm helpless? Do these people think that I cannot cook, that I cannot clean, that I cannot survive? I want you to know that I had venison pastrami, made it myself. It was absolutely phenomenal. Best Reuben I've ever had before in my life. I had, I call it the simple jambalaya because it is bacon, pork, sausage, shrimp, everything that God said we weren't originally supposed to eat at the first place. And oh my, Tommy. It was so good. But at the same time, I do want to say thank y'all for all the reaching out to me to make sure that I was fed. I'll take you up on it next time, I promise. But another thing happened. I got to watch TV. Y'all don't understand. I don't get to watch TV. I don't get that opportunity because we're either watching cooking shows or we're watching soccer, which, I mean, I like soccer, but I'm just not into watching it. We get to watch basketball, again, not really into it. We get to watch all kinds of YouTube videos, really not into those. But I actually got to watch TV, and I loved it. But I was a little bit amazed, a little bit actually overwhelmed by the number of Christmas movies that were already out before Thanksgiving even got here. I mean, it was everywhere. So, me being me, I get sucked into things really easy. I mean, you can turn on QVC and I can watch it for an hour and just zone out. I don't know why. But the same thing happens with Christmas movies. And I learned a lot about Christmas movies while Jennifer was gone. I learned about a city girl who comes to meet a country boy. Hallmark, y'all know where I'm going with this. I learned about a man who strives to have the perfect family Christmas, but no matter what happens, it never comes to fruition. I learned about a little green man who had a heart so small that he had no compassion for anybody. But one thing that I did learn was that all these movies, regardless of what they are, they're all centered around the same thing. They're centered around hope. And that even goes with the non-traditional Christmas movies. There is the hope of the people getting out of the Nagasaki building in Die Hard. That is a Christmas movie, I don't care what you say. There is the hope that Batman will fold the Penguin's plan to kill all the firstborn children of Gotham. Again, think about that. That is a Christmas movie. There is also the hope, and this is a more traditional movie, there is a hope that people will come to a full understanding of not only what Christmas is about, but also deal with a lot of realities in their self. If you ever watch the movie Scrooge, and it doesn't matter which one you watch, you're going to see the story about a man who had become so absorbed with his self that he was borderline paranoid because he always thought people were out to get him, but he always isolated to himself. Do y'all remember what happens in Scrooge? He gets visited one night by three ghosts. The ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. And in these three dreams, visions, whatever you want to call them, his heart is awakened to hope. To hope, to hope for all mankind. You realize Christmas is all about hope, right? But have you ever thought about this? The Bible is all about Christmas. It's all about Christmas past. The things that the children of Israel went through with the hope of a coming Messiah. There is the part of Christmas present. We have a Messiah who's not only come, but has risen and is waiting to come back, which is Christmas future. But a lot of times we get so inundated with everything else that we start to lose that hope. So I want to take you, over the next 2 weeks, I want to take you back to Christmas past. Because what was going on back then, it's really not far-fetched from what's going on today. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. We'll be flipping over to Isaiah chapter 9 a little bit as well. But the writings of Isaiah carry two major themes. And while you're turning, I want you to think about these two major themes. The first theme that the writing of Isaiah carries is the theme of judgment. We don't like that, do we? When we think about judgment, we think about people casting an opinion on us, or people thinking something that is not true or something that is not right just based on a perception of us, how we act, who we are, and all these things. But the judgment that we're talking about here in Isaiah is not that type of judgment. Matter of fact, the judgment that we're talking about here in Isaiah is God's judgment. Because if anybody has a right to judge us, it is God. And I know a lot of people will say, God is the only person that has a right to judge us. I want you to really think about that. God does have a right to judge you, and he will judge you. He will judge you. What bothers me is over years, we have softened this message. We've softened this message because, you know, our heart, our desire is for people to come to Christ. And if all we talk about is God's judgment, it's going to turn people off. It's going to turn people away. And, you know, to some degree, I agree with that. Because if you are all judgment, if you are all God's judgment, then you're just telling one side of the story. But at the same time, you can't do away with God's judgment, because God's judgment was put in place to do three things. First, it was put in place to purify the people of their sins. It was also put in place to restore a broken relationship between God and his people. But it was also put in place, judgment was also put in place to redeem, to gain something back, to get something back to where it was originally supposed to be. And you know, if you do away with God's judgment, I want you to understand what you're doing away with. You're doing away with everything that was done on the cross. Because on the cross that Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Think about that for a minute. When Jesus died on the cross, his judgment, God's judgment for our sin was poured out on him. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to soften that message? No. No, because that message is what brings about salvation. That message is what brings about hope. But see, that's the other major theme of Isaiah. Because out of judgment comes hope. Out of God's judgment, there is a purifying of the people. There is a restoration of a relationship. And there is a redemption of bringing back to what it was originally supposed to be with God's people. And you know, when we read about it in Isaiah, we're reading about the children of Israel. But much of this applies to us today. And we really don't understand that. So if you got your Bibles, let's just pick up. Let's pick up to what Isaiah is being, or what God is saying to Isaiah. In chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 5. We're going to read through 17, then we're going to go back and break this down, okay? Verse 5, it says, "Again, the Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gentle flowing waters of Shiloh, and rejoice in Rezin, the son of Remaliah," I'm sorry, I am horrible with these names. I have listened to them 400 times, but y'all forgive me. "Now, therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the kings of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise up over all its channels and go over all its banks. Then it will sweep into Judah and it will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of the land. O Emmanuel. Interesting that they put that there. Be broken, O people, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourself, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. No, I'm not repeating that. God's word is, okay? Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us. For thus the Lord has spoken to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of these people, saying, you are not to say, it's a conspiracy. In regard to all those this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear, but be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And he shall be your fear. And he shall be your dread. And then he shall become a sanctuary. There's a big shift here, guys. He shall become a sanctuary. But to both houses of Israel, a stone to strike, a rock to stumble over, and a snare to trap the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, then they will fall and be broken. They will be snared and caught up. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for this word. Not only do I want to thank you for this word, I want to thank you for how you have revealed this to us. The way these words come from Isaiah and come to us today, while they may sound so far off from what's going on around us, there is a lot of similarities, Lord. There's a lot of similarities because we have, Lord, placed our hope in things other than you, just like the children of Israel. We have trusted in our own plans and even devised our own plans only to be left in ruins. And all this, Lord, is because we have trusted and hoped in things other than you. Father, thank you for revealing to us your Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who come to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us, so that we, Lord, could have this salvation and redemption. And not only that, Lord, so that our hope could be fixed on you. For this morning, I just pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and heart and mind to understand what this word has for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Isaiah is one of my favorite books, but it is an extremely hard book to understand. If you read it, just read through it, there's a lot of things that you will miss, especially if you don't know a lot about the history of what's taking place when this goes on. I'm not going to give you a large history lesson, but we do have to go through this a little bit. You see, in this time, there is a king by the name of Ahaz. King Ahaz is king of an area called Judah. Judah is the area very close to Jerusalem called the southern kingdom of Israel. At the same time, there is a northern kingdom of Israel as well. This kingdom is close to Syria, is close to where the Assyrian armies would come through. So there's a lot of pressure that is put on the northern kingdom that the southern kingdom does not always feel right away. At the same time, you have the area of Syria there. And during this time, there was an army. The Assyrian army was doing everything that it could to take over as much land as possible. The first land that they were going to take over would be Syria. So Syria wanted to do something to help protect themselves, so they made an alliance with the northern kingdom. The king of Syria and the king of the northern kingdom bound together to fight the Syrian army. But you know what they figured out real quick? They weren't strong enough. So what did they need to do? They needed to get more territory, more people to help them fight the fight. There was a lot of talk back and forth to the point that all negotiations failed. The southern kingdom and the northern kingdom just could not get along on what needed to be done. So the southern kingdom said, you know what, guys? We're out. Sorry. This is on you. Syria and the northern kingdom didn't like this, so they decided that they were going to do everything they could, and they invaded the southern kingdom. But you know what? They failed. They failed. They could not overpower the walls. They could not overpower the army. And in a humiliating defeat, they failed. Instead of them going home back to the northern kingdom and back to Assyria, they decided they were going to encamp around the area. And when Ahaz seen that they were encamping around the area, something happened that is kind of weird. He had just experienced this great victory over the northern kingdom and over Syria. But he sees all these people camping around the wall, and he starts to get scared. He starts to get so scared that he starts thinking in mind, okay, they are staying here because they are only gathering more forces so they can come and attack us again. They're going to do everything that they can to take us over. What are we going to do? It wasn't long after that, of course, they don't try to take over, but it wasn't long after that that Assyria did do what they desired to do. They took over the northern kingdom. They took over Syria, and they started to press on the southern kingdom. We'll get into that a little bit next week. But what amazes me the most about this little part that we read is while we had seen a great victory, there was also a great defeat at the same time. The great defeat, or the great victory, was over the enemy. The great defeat happened within. And that's the same thing with us. Don't you think about it right now. What do you have to be hopeful for this Christmas? We've got a lot to be hopeful for. We've got family things that are coming up. We get to spend time with our family. We get to watch our kids in anticipation as they open up these gifts. We get food. We get fried chicken in 25 minutes. We get fried chicken, we get ham, we get all these things. We got a lot of things to be hopeful for. We've got breath in our lungs. We got a roof over our head. We've got cars to drive. We got gas in our cars. We got gas in our propane tanks. We got electricity in our lines. Thank you, Brian. We've got Wi-Fi. Thank you again, Brian. We've got lots of things to be thankful for and to be hopeful for. But how often do we look at those things as hopeful? Very rarely. Why? Because just like always, we know defeat is just around the corner. We know it's coming, don't we? We know there's going to be those situations that are going to pop up this week that are just going to totally wreck our plans. We know that somebody's going to send us a fruitcake and we're going to have to actually act like we ate it and liked it. We know that people are going to mess up our Christmas. King Ahaz thought the same thing. And that's why Isaiah, that's why God spoke these words to Isaiah. Look what he says first. The first thing is a good thing. Because he points out there in verse 6, sorry, let me turn back. He points out this. Inasmuch as these people have rejected me, gentle flowing waters of Shiloh, and rejoice in Rezin, which is one of the kings, the son of Ramah, now, therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong, abundant waters of the Euphrates. And I know that doesn't sound like a lot, but the Euphrates River was a river that could never be tamed. Euphrates River had so much water flowing through it that when the seasons come about, the rain seasons come about, it would completely inhabit it, the Syria area and the northern kingdom. But the waters that he's talking about, he's not talking about just a river. He's talking about a water, a wall of water that is going to come out them in the way of Assyria. The Assyrian armies are going to come and overtake these kingdoms. This is good news for King Ahaz, right? Because these are the people that are standing outside his gates. These are the people that are standing around his walls. These are the people that tried to attack him, and they're going to overtake him. Or Assyria is going to crush him, and he's not going to have to worry about him. But listen to what it goes on to say. Because he goes on to say this in verse 8. Then it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass through, and it will reach even to their necks. And the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. You ever have those moments when you prayed for something? And God did answer the prayer. But sometimes there's further effect on you than you really anticipated. You ask God to take care of something in your life. And he did. He took care of it. But you really didn't think through what all was going to take place when this was taken care of. You see, this is what happened to Ahaz. Ahaz thought that everything was going to be good. Everything was going to be grand. Everything was going to be great. Christmas is saved. Hooray. We got it. But at the same time, what Ahaz didn't realize is that his lack of faith in trusting God to take care of this problem and being fearful, it was the same thing that the Syrians done, and it was the same thing that the northern kingdom did. They put their faith and trust in other things. We do that, don't we? How many of you have ever put your hope in people? How many of you have ever been let down? How many of you have ever put your hope in family? Let's go a little bit deeper. How many of you have been let down? For those who didn't raise your hand, confessions afterwards, don't worry, we'll take care of it. How many of you put your faith and hope in your job only to be let down by it? How many of you have ever put your faith and hope in society only to be let down by it? Now let's get a little bit even more deeper than family. How many of you have ever put your faith and your hope in your abilities only to slowly have those taken away as well? We're no different. We're no different than this king who was trusting in everything else but not trusting in God. And you know what? Sometimes our lack of faith, our lack of trust is what happens, is the reason that some things happen to us. I'm trying to be careful how I put this. I'm not saying that God is punishing us. I'm not saying that God is punishing our children. I'm not saying that God is punishing our country. I'm not saying that God is punishing anything. But I will say this, just like with King Ahaz, God allowed this eventually to take place with not only Assyria, but also with Babylon. Do you know why? To get their attention. To get their attention. And you know what's amazing by this? Is the word Emmanuel is there. Do you know why Emmanuel is there? Emmanuel is there because it means God with us. God was with the children of Israel at this time. Don't miss that. But how much more is God with us today? He's not just with us. He's in us. Our hope lives with inside of us, and we still lose it. We still lose it. Why? Just like them. Trust in my family. They let me down. Did they mean to? No. But they let me down. I trusted in friends. What happened? They let me down. Did they mean to? No, they didn't mean to, but they let me down. I trusted in my job. One time, that job even let me down. I mean, look what it did to me. That let me down. But at the same time, why did I get let down? Because my faith and my trust were in the wrong things. Brothers and sisters, listen. God has to do what he has to do to wake us up sometimes. And instead of when these things happen to us, instead of us saying, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why aren't we asking this? God, what are you trying to show me? God, have I been asleep? God, have I strayed from you? God, have I let you down? Have I put my faith, have I put my trust in other things? God, what are you trying to wake me up to? Because reality is this. When all of this happens, and this is just a small piece of it. We're going to break into it some more next week. When all of this happens, all of this is happening for a reason. Listen to what he goes on to say. And I'm going to hurry up with this, so they better hurry up with the chicken. First he says, you are not to say, it's a conspiracy. Boy, we love that word today, don't we? Woo-hoo! You know what a conspiracy is? It's paranoia. That's what it is. Whenever we say, it's a conspiracy, you're paranoid, okay? I'm just going to straight up tell you. Is there things that are coming up against us? Yes, I'm not going to lie. There are people that are always going to come up against us. What gets me the most is we like to blame everything else that's coming up against us when we as the church, for those who truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know we only have one enemy, right? And it's not a conspiracy. The things that he is coming at us with, understand, he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. It's targeted. It's not a conspiracy. It's a plan. It's a plan that is already in place. And for a lot of our lives, he's working hard in us. But you know, another thing that happens a lot of times is we think that God hates us. You ever had those feelings? I must have really done something bad to make God have these feelings towards me. Guys, listen. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And if you can't wrap your mind around that, you will never understand how much God loves you. But he goes on to say, we'll get away from the conspiracy theory here. He goes on to say this. Excuse me. I lost my place. Oh, he says, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear and he shall be your dread. And listen to this. Then he shall become a sanctuary. Whenever we think of the word a sanctuary, what do we think of? We're in it. We're in it. We are in a sanctuary. This is the place where we come to worship. This is the place where we gather. This is the place where we sing songs. This is the place where we do kids' plays. This is the day where we give offerings. This is the place where we do everything. That's not what a sanctuary is. A sanctuary is a safe haven. You see, these people were looking for a safe haven at this time in their life, and he was trying to tell them, he, the one who is coming, Emmanuel, God with us, he is going to be your sanctuary. He is going to be the one you run to. And you know, for these people, I can understand why they didn't get this. Can you help me with this? Why don't we? Why don't we get this? Is he our sanctuary? Is he our safe haven? Then why are we running everywhere else? He goes on to say something really strange, but now that I explained it with the northern and southern kingdom, you'll understand. He says, but to both houses of Israel, he shall be, and that's talking about the northern and southern kingdom, he shall be a stone to strike, a rock to stumble over, but not only that, he shall be a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, then they will fall and be broken, when they will be snared and caught up. Listen to what else he says. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will even look eagerly for him. Understand something. Christmas passed. When this is wrote, nothing has taken place concerning Jesus in real time at that moment. Matter of fact, this is some 600 to 700 years before Christ even come to this earth. These people were looking constantly for salvation. They were looking for somebody to bring them hope. They were looking for somebody to give them a life. And they had not seen it yet. Because why? Face had been hidden. But for the rest of us, guys, understand something. That face is no longer hidden anymore. That face was revealed. That face was shown to us. Okay? Maybe not physically shown to us. But you have seen the face of God and the love that he has shown for us. Hope is key to Christmas. But when people don't have hope, do you know what else they don't have? They don't have peace. Let me prove it to you. Turn on over to verse 9, or chapter 9. And let's read this. Starting in verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark light, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nations. It's talking about us, guys. And they will be glad in your presence. As with the gladness of the harvest, as the men rejoice, then they will divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of Trumpet and the cloak rolled in blood will be burning as fuel on the fire. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government. But not only no end to the increase of his government, listen to what else. No end to the increase of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. They had no idea what was being talked about here. They hadn't seen it. They had heard of something going to take place one day, but they hadn't seen it. They hadn't seen heard all the Christmas carols sung about it. They hadn't seen all the Christmas movies that allude to it. They hadn't read the Bible as we have. They didn't know as we know. And what gets me is we will be quick to say, how foolish are these people? But we have heard. We have seen. We have experienced. We have felt it. We have consumed it. We have embraced it. And you know what? It has indwelled us. Yet every day, we still lose hope. Every day, we still don't have peace. Why? Because just like this whole Christmas thing, I mean, let's be honest, some of it's got crazy. Some of it's got so commercialized, it's not even funny. I'm not talking about the decorations. I love the decorations. I'm not talking about the time of year. I love the time of year. But let's be real. It has lost its meaning. And you know what? That's why it seems so hopeless this time of year as well. It's about Jesus, guys. It's always been about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. He is our hope. He's the one who brings us peace. And without him, understand this, we have neither. Father, thank you for this time that we have to come to not only embrace this word that you've given us, but also reflect on it. Father, I'm thankful for the hope that you've given us. The hope in Jesus. And I'm thankful, Lord, not only for the hope and the peace, but also the love and joy that we will one day experience in a whole new way. When we are able to see face to face with our Lord and Savior, Father, I just pray, God, that we would hang on to that hope now. Because it is coming. Christmas past, it's already happened. Christmas present, we're living in it now. But Father, there is a Christmas future that is coming. And as we anticipate this coming of your Son again, I just pray, God, that you would help us to be busy with the work of our Father and spreading the gospel, the good news of hope to this world around us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us time to embrace this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As Tommy and them come, Ahaz eventually has to do something in a bad way, and it's not the way that he wants to do it. Do you know what Ahaz has to do? Ahaz eventually has to surrender. Not only does he have to surrender, the king that takes his place, king by the name of Hezekiah, he has to surrender as well. But the surrender that they make, it's not the surrender we're thinking about. They don't have to surrender to the Lord. They need to. But they're called to have to surrender to these forces that are coming at them. You know, guys, we're going to surrender one way or another. We're either going to surrender to Jesus or we're going to surrender to the enemy. If we surrender to the enemy, we have no hope and we have no peace. If we surrender to Jesus, guess what? We have all the hope and peace that is in him. And every Sunday I tell you this, you're going to make a decision. You're going to make a decision today about what you're going to do with this hope and this peace. This morning, what do you decide? And this goes for even those who know Jesus. We still have to make that decision every day. Every day we have to wake up and die to ourselves. Why? So that Jesus can live in us. And you know what? When Jesus lives in us, we have hope and we have peace. As they sing and as we stand, how do you need to respond this morning? Maybe you just need to pray. Maybe you want to pray for Haley and her family. Maybe you want to pray for things going on in your family. I don't know. Maybe this morning as they sing, you just need to pray. You can do that where you're at. You can do that here at the altar. It's up to you. Maybe this morning, you need to experience hope and love. I'm right here. Brian's right there. Jerry's right there. How do you need to respond this morning? You're going to do it. You're either going to choose to or choose not to. As we stand, as they sing, how are you going to respond? Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in His glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.